morning, ladies. I just put a cough drop in my mouth before I came up. Sorry. Well, I'm really excited about Live Deeply as well. And I love what Jennifer was saying. Now, I don't love what she was saying. She's going through a valley. She's going through the wilderness. And I think many people are this semester. When I was a little girl, whenever my parents didn't want me to know what they were saying, as you all know, if you have children or grandchildren, you're talking to your spouse, you spell out the word. It's like, you know, if we're at the grocery store, honey, do we want to buy the kids C-A-N-D-Y? Or if I was at the state fair, my mom would tell my dad, well, do you think we want to get the kids some T-I-C-K-E-T-S for the R-I-D-E-S? Or if it was Christmas time and we were at the mall, my mom would tell my dad, well, no, we don't want to get that because I already bought her the D-O-L-L. I was so anxious to learn to read. So I learned to read at an early age. But before I could read, I would put the environment. I'd put myself in the context. Where were we? We were at the mall and it was Christmas time. So I'd figure out they were talking about me. Or if we were at the state fair, my brother and I had something in store for us. And every once in a while, there was the time where my mom would be at home talking to my dad and spelling out words. And there were a few times that I knew my brother was just in deep trouble. And they were just trying to decide what to do with him. Well, it just kind of reminded me of what Jesus does with the parables. And in order to decipher the parables, they must be understood in order to figure out what secret treasure or surprise that there is and what he has for us. So this morning, we're going to cover the five W's of the parables, the who, what, where, when, and why. Lenya's going to be talking about the who. She's going to talk about the Savior and tell you who spoke the parables and the reason for their great importance. Shane is going to tell you about the stories. She's going to tell you what the parables are and what the parables are not. Carmen is going to discuss the secrets. And she's going to explain why Jesus even spoke in parables in the first place. And then I get to set the scene. I get to lay the backdrop and discuss where and when the parables took place during Jesus' ministry on earth and to whom Jesus spoke to. Now, the where. Many of the parables were spoken they were taught around the Sea of Galilee because Capernaum served as Jesus' northern base camp. He taught in Tyre, he taught in Caesarea Philippi, Gadara. Now, when he was in southern Israel, his base camp was in Judea and Bethany because Bethany was within a Sabbath day's journey to the temple. Now, what's interesting to note is that Jesus didn't set up shop or didn't set up his base camp or his headquarters at the temple. I just thought that was interesting and something to ponder on because I think oftentimes we forget where our ministry and our battlefield is, our ministry ground. And it's not here at church. It's not always here at church. Sometimes it is. But oftentimes it's out in our normal everyday lives and where we're at. If we're at work, we're at the mall, if we go to Starbucks every day. I had a friend talking the other day saying, you know, I'm just in such a routine that I really can't witness to anybody. Because, you know, I just have my routine and I don't get out and I don't really meet with unbelievers. Yet, she goes to Starbucks every day. She goes to the grocery store, the same grocery store. She goes to her office and then she goes to the gym. So there were four different opportunities for her to actually be able to minister and witness to those around. Well, the when, we all know that Jesus was crucified in the spring of AD 32. Now, he began his ministry in the fall of AD 28, and he was crucified on April 6th of AD 32. He started speaking the parables around the fall of AD 30 in order to fulfill a prophecy that Isaiah 6 predicts. And Carmen is going to speak about why Jesus spoke in parables. Now, the whom. We know in the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew was written to the Jew. The book of Mark was written to the Roman, Luke to the Greek, and John to the church. However, as we all know, the Bible is a love letter to all of us. And I love that Jesus becomes our need. For example, when Jesus was telling the disciples, "And where I go now, you know the way." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, where are you going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He became their need. Or when he was with Martha and Lazarus had died, and he went to Martha, and Martha said, "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection, at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." The woman at the well, when he was talking about the water, and he's telling her about the living water, and she's asking him, "Well, where can I get this water?" He says, "I am the living water." And even when the crowd was following him, they were searching for him and they wanted a sign. You know, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then they said to him, "Lord, then give us bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So it's my hope during these parables that you're going to find that Jesus is going to become your need, whatever that is, whatever season that we're in. I know that many here this morning are in various seasons and various settings in your life. Some are experiencing the grief of a lost one. I know in my family, we buried 3 cousins this summer. I know that some are walking through, they've become widows. Perhaps you've lost a child. Perhaps you're just walking through the wilderness. Well, I know that Jesus is going to meet you where you're at. And it's my hope that you really do dig and search, because he does have something for you specifically, individually. Maybe you're at a season in your life right now where things are just great. Things are good, and life just couldn't be better. Rejoice in that season, but maybe God's going to give you a treasure or a nugget that you're going to be able to share and minister to and share with somebody else, possibly in study, possibly outside in our daily routine. Well, going back to my story when I was a little kid, my parents did know that the day would come when I would be able to spell and I would be able to read on my own. I mean, that was their hope and their expectation, right? We all want that for our kids. Well, the same is true about the parables and the various seasons in our life. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, there's a lot going on this morning. I have the gift of compassion, and I don't want to cry this morning, and I just sense that there's just hurting individuals around us. But it's like Jen said, God has brought us to the season to live deeply, and like she said, we can go as deep as we'll allow it to go. So my prayer for you all is that we won't stifle the spirit. We won't hold back the tears, because I don't want to cry. I want to be strong. We allow the Lord to touch our hearts so that we can live deeply this morning. And next we have Shayna, who's going to talk about the what? The stories.
I'm actually taller than someone. Yay. Well, we've all heard it said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And if you've ever been pregnant, or you've even known someone who's been pregnant, you know how true that is. I mean, some of us were pregnant for, what, as long as 21 weeks before we got that first sonogram. And it's like, you've been pregnant. You've had those feelings of nausea, and you've had the crankiness that your husband's had to put up with. But you get that picture, and it's like, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, this is my baby. This is my child. And it makes it really real. It brings it almost to this new level of reality. Well, that's kind of what the parables do. I mean, the disciples had been walking with Jesus, and they had heard Jesus' teachings, and they had seen the miracles that he had done. But through the parables, he paints them a picture. And he says, just in case you missed it, here it is. Let's make it really real for you. And he does that through the parables. Well, the parables seem to be of great importance to Jesus. And the reason I say this is because a third of the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus spoke to us in parables. So these are important treasures. There was a reason that Jesus spoke this way. These were simple word pictures that would help us understand who God is and what his kingdom reign would be like. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a couple things that parables are not, and then a couple things that parables are. The first thing is parables are not myths. We're not going to be talking this semester about some gallant man who rode in on a big white horse and triumphed over his enemies. Jesus used ordinary people in ordinary situations who experienced amazing happenings just in the midst of their everyday lives. He used the simple, the common, and the ordinary so that he could reveal the insights that would be necessary to be a disciple of Jesus. These were things that you and I could relate to. Another thing that these parables did is that they brought the truth that he was speaking. They brought it within reach of the hearer so that no matter where they were, whether they were old, whether they were young, whether they were rich or poor, wherever they were in life, they could relate to the parables. So wherever you are, just as Larissa spoke, there is something that Jesus spoke to that need. And if you allow him to this semester, he will speak directly to your heart. So that's something we can really grasp a hold of this semester, is just really trying to open up our hearts and allow God to speak directly to us. So the parables were not myths. The second thing is that the parables were not mysteries. Secular scholars in the past described parables as having been designed to convey some secret message. So it seems kind of mystical and mysterious. Well, the parables, actually Jesus's parables, were, although he didn't explicitly state what they were about, they weren't hidden or secret, but they were actually straightforward. They were obvious lessons. In fact, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says, "At no point are the vitality, relevance, and appropriateness of Jesus' teaching so clear as they are in the parables." How many of you take a sigh of relief when you hear that? To me, that's just like, oh, thank you, Lord, because I got really caught up in the study of Numbers last year, and I just really am glad that you spoke to us clearly and with pictures, because I know pictures. I can do pictures. So this is going to be a fun semester. Don't panic, ladies. Jesus knew that we wanted to know and understand who he was. He knew that we wanted to understand what his reign would be like. And he knew that we wanted to understand principles of Christian living, right? We want those things. And so he spoke to us not in mysteries and not in myths, but in pictures that would pierce our eyes and penetrate our hearts and move us to be more like him. Amen? That's exciting news. So we know what parables are not. They're not myths. They're not mysteries. And here's a couple things that parables are. The first thing is that parables are a work of art. They are works of art. They are pictures. A good picture can speak more loudly and clearly than many words. Parables, one commentary said, parables use an image or a story to illustrate a truth or a lesson. This shows a likeness between the image and the object. So it defines the unknown by taking something that is known and making it, taking the unknown and making it known by using the known. Does that make any sense? All right, anyway, let me give you an example. A great example is given in the parable of the leaven. Here we see something that on the outside, the literal meaning would just be a lesson on learning how to make bread by adding yeast. That's simple enough, right? Anybody who had any knowledge of making bread could understand that simple parable. But then there's also a deeper meaning that we learn from the parables, that we are transformed by God's kingdom when we allow his word and his spirit to take root in our hearts. See, the deeper meaning is that beneath the surface lesson about God's truth and his kingdom. So as we study this semester, we get to understand both. We're going to look at both the historical significance behind the literal meaning, and also delving into the deeper meanings that's going to touch each of us individually. So these are exciting. The second thing that parables are is they're weapons of warfare. A German theologian described them as such, and I really liked that. And I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity by the obedience of Christ." And parables truly are these weapons of warfare, because here they draw people into this seemingly harmless story only to confront them with the demands of discipleship and encourage them to go out and do that. See, we think we're just learning about preserving wine when we're really learning that Jesus is bringing something new. And we learn that we can't stay the same person and attempt to follow Jesus, but we must be reborn. We learn these lessons through his simple stories, through his simple pictures. And as we study the parables, we can, as women, be prepared to explore some of the conflicts that we're experiencing in our lives. And we can do that resting assured that through many of these scriptures that we will study, God has equipped us for success through these conflicts. See, a picture is worth a thousand words, but God's word pictures that are laid out in the parables are priceless, timeless, beautiful, and I'd even argue dangerous for the enemy. We will stand in awe of God as we learn more about who he is and as we're challenged to be more like him this semester. So I'm excited to study the parables with you. I hope that you're getting excited. If you're not there, we'll get there, because I can't just be excited by myself. So thank you very much. And here's Carmen Camino.
Hola. My name is Carmen Camino, and I'm one of your teachers here at the Women at Calvary. And also, I'm overseer of the evening Bible study. Why did Jesus teach in parables? For two reasons. First, because of the sluggishness of the people. And second, because it was prophesied in Psalm 78:2, which says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Jesus did not teach in parables to confuse or concern the people. On the contrary, he wanted to excite their interest. He wanted to arouse their curiosity. Parables compel listeners to discover truth, while at the same time concealing the truth from those who are too lazy or too stubborn to see it. To those who are really honestly searching, the truth becomes real, becomes clear. It reveals truth to those who really desire the truth. And it conceals truth from those who do not wish to see the truth. 11 years ago, my husband Wilfred and I built a custom home in Placitas. Throughout the process, I was busy collecting sample materials that I was going to be using. I had boxes filled of paint swatches and tile samples and cabinet styles and books and magazines that were great for decorating. I even had my own set of drawings, architectural drawings, to see exactly where I wanted everything. I so perfectly understood and visualized what I wanted that on one occasion, the workers, who really were professionals at reading the drawings, had to be corrected by more perfect drawings in my mind. After all, it was my home, not theirs. More than once, Wilfred found himself chuckling at the expression of some of our male-female differences. Sure, Wilfred was concerned about some basic things like the heater and the insulation, the septic tank, but I carried every single detail in my heart, in my mind, including what Wilfred considered unimaginable minutiae. unimaginable is the key word. Wilfred had a vague picture in his mind of what the home would look like, but he didn't know exactly how it was going to. It turned out he had not imagined certain developments and bottom line goals. On the other hand, I knew every nook and cranny of that house. When the home ultimately came together, it was a new revelation to him. It was so much more than he had anticipated. The disciples might be compared to Wilfred. Their conclusion about the kingdom might be at least superficially compared to Wilfred's about the house. For years, the disciples had made assumptions about the Messiah's kingdom, and they were in for a surprise. Certain chapters in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke represents Jesus' attempt to walk the disciples through these changes. The disciples could not figure out what was going on, and they had a lot of questions. If Jesus was the Messiah, the King, why was there such opposition against him? If Jesus was the Messiah, why didn't the religious leaders get it? If Jesus was the Messiah, why were people not following him in droves? If Jesus was the King, what happened to his kingdom? And here's where the King reveals the secret. Here's where Jesus begins to speak and teach in parables. In the parables, Jesus told his disciples some family secrets, hidden truths, but with other bystanders overhearing. And by using parables that truly interested the believers would understand, but those who were just vaguely curious, the unbelievers, would not. Something similar often happens inside families, and it happened in Larissa's family. Mom and dad sometimes speak in code to in front of the kids, communicating only to each other while protecting the topic for the unready ears of the children. When my family and I moved to the United States from Peru 35 years ago, my ex-husband and I would sometimes speak in English to one another in front of the kids because we didn't want them to hear a certain thing. Well, pretty soon they learned English. So my secret code went out the window in no time. That's what Jesus' parables were. Jesus used parables to reveal to his disciples secrets of the kingdom of heaven while hiding these developments from the faithless. He talked about the mystery of the kingdom. In the New Testament, a mystery is a spiritual truth understood only by divine revelation. It is a sacred secret known only to those on the inside, those who learn from our Lord and obey him. In Colossians 1:26, the Apostle Paul defined it as truth that has been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but now it's being disclosed to the saints. Jesus was revealing, for the first time, truths about the kingdom that not even the Old Testament prophets knew about. The Old Testament prophets did not visualize two comings for the Messiah. Therefore, they had not visualized a time period between these two comings. To them, when the king came, Israel would rule. For the secrets of the kingdom to be given to the disciples indicates that to them certain realities were being revealed for the first time. It has never been known before that the nature of the kingdom's growth would be in a more hidden inner form. The kingdom would not immediately, at Messiah's first coming, take on its full outer reality. Now, let me give you a word of caution here. The Holy Spirit will always conform to the Word of God. He will never contradict it. So make sure that if you find further insight in a parable that it corresponds to God's word and not some word. In the parables of Jesus, not every detail has meaning. So to try to force meaning into each detail can sometimes produce weird, false doctrine. Parables are simply real-life stories from which one or possibly a few basic truths are drawn. That's why the hidden truths of the parables are not meant to be self-interpreted. They are meant to be interpreted through the lens of Scripture and context. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that absolutely everything we need to be, everything God wants us to be, is revealed to us in His Word. So as we live deeply this semester, as we study the parables of Jesus, as we hear Him speak, let's not harden our hearts. Let's embrace His truth with open hearts and minds so that He will give us further insight, further wisdom to understand even deeper truths. And now, here's Lenya.
What a great team of teachers you have this semester. My section is to talk about the Savior because He was the storyteller. It's really not about the parables as much as it is about the person. A statement's impact always is varied on who said it. If I ran in here today and I said, "Women are smarter than men," and you went, "Oh, really? Where did you get that comment?" I said, "The kindergartner that lives next door." You'd realize that that statement didn't really have very much impact if that was my source. Well, these aren't the stories of Tolkien or Twain. It is not Dr. Seuss or Dr. Spock. It's not Mr. Rogers or Mother Goose. It's God telling His stories. It's the Savior's stories. And frankly, ladies, when God speaks, we should listen. And that's what we're meant to do. How many of you were alive in the 80s watching TV? Do you remember the commercial by E.F. Hutton? A camera spans through a room crowded of people, a cocktail party, and this gentleman leans over to say something, and the whole room goes silent and said, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." Well, that's what these parables should do for us. When Jesus speaks, we should listen. And there's three ways that you can tune into the Savior with these parables. Number one, open your ears. Several times, a parable is begun or ended with, "To anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear." We're to listen. It's repeated in Matthew 13:9. Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:9, Mark 4:23. It is consistently repeated. Jesus is saying, "Heads up, I have something to tell you." If you studied English literature in school, as I had to, you'll remember that Shakespeare had the play of Julius Caesar, and it begins with, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." And that's what Jesus is doing. He's beginning by saying, "Lend me your ear. Heads up, I've got," it's like, psst, He's tapping you on the shoulder. And you know what? We should lend Him His ear because Julius Caesar was just the ruler of a land, a distant land. This is the ruler of the universe. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and these are His kingdom parables. He wants you to understand them. Now, our eloquent Lord who spoke and says, "Listen to me," spoke in many different forms in the Bible. He spoke poetically. Matthew 5, where the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is very poetic. "Blessed are," and it almost sounds like a poem. In fact, the Beatitude ends with Jesus. This is the response of the crowd, Matthew 7:28. "When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teachings, for He taught as one having authority and not the scribes." The way He spoke was different. People were astonished. He talked poetically. Carmen Tifter had, he also spoke prophetically. These parables are prophetic. In fact, Isaiah said that today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And when Jesus came to the synagogue, he said these scriptures out loud, and he said, today I am fulfilling these words in your ears. Sometimes what Jesus said, he would quote Old Testament and then refer it to himself. Sometimes the Savior spoke prophetically. Often the Savior spoke practically. He had very practical things to say. As a matter of fact, in Mark, his gospel is the most practical. And when he healed the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. So practical. That's just what they needed to hear. When he saw Matthew the tax collector, he said, follow me. It was a practical thing to say. And when the disciples were caught gleaning on the Sabbath, he turned and rebuked the Pharisees and said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He spent some time practically correcting things that were misunderstood. And then finally, one of the forms of speech that we listen to is parables. He speaks in parables. And the reason he started doing this is found in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus had been casting out demons. And the Pharisees, the religious people, didn't like what Jesus was doing. So they said that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the head demon. And so it was attributing the works of God to Satan. And it says at that time in Mark 4:11 that Jesus began speaking to them in parables. At that time on, he used this different form of speech that one group of people would understand and another group would not. Lockyer, in his commentary, said, Jesus adopted the parabolic form of teaching, whether addressing his friends or the Pharisees, his foes, in order to convince one group and to condemn the other. You might say that the parables are a litmus test. Did you know this semester you'd be having a test? And the test is, do you hear them or not hear them? Because Jesus said that some people would, and it would reveal your heart. If your heart is hard, you would not hear them. If you did not believe in Jesus, you would not hear them. But if you did, then you would. So open your ears. Secondly, open your eyes. Open your eyes, because you may see things, and Jesus might look a little different than you thought he would look. I got to teach at a conference in Northern California once, and it was a really nice golf course with the lady who took me there. She thought she'd treat me to dinner. And across from us, there was this guy, and I kept thinking, man, he looks familiar. Who is it? He's a tiny little guy. He's just not, I spent the whole time looking over it, and it finally dawned on me it was Lionel Richie. You're once, twice, three times a lady. And I go, hey, that's Lionel Richie, but he just looks so much smaller in real life. And sometimes we see Jesus in different ways. And so you need to open your eyes. We have a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. A lot of us think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. And we may see him in different ways. We will discover that he is the light of the world, but he purposely hid something from some people. The light of the world. Secondly, we find out that he is the judge. That in these parables, he purposely divides and separates people into different categories. The tares from the wheat, the good from the bad, the wise from the foolish, the fruitful from the barren. You might see things you didn't expect Jesus to do in the parables. Also, the same Jesus who forgave some, we will find in the parables, condemn others to hell. You know, condemning to hell and judgment are not words we like to use in this tolerant society. But the parables are very honest, and you will need to open your eyes. G. Campbell Morgan said, in a sense, Jesus himself is a parable through whom God reveals himself supremely through his Son. The Son, therefore, becomes a picture, the parable, which being investigated, God himself is found. Jesus himself is a parable. And understanding him, we understand the kingdom. Remember, some people, they just cast him aside as a stumbling stone. But if we know him, he is the chief cornerstone of all that is in the Bible. You got a handout in your homework. And that's because I did a little bit of time and research and found out there's all kinds of parables we can't study. And then it tells you the character of Christ revealed in the parable. Don't just open your ears, but open your eyes to see these characteristics of Christ as you're studying the parables. And the third way to tune into the Savior with these parables is to open your heart. The religious leaders hardened their hearts at the sayings of Jesus. Therefore, they could not, would not understand the parables. Don't follow their example. Instead, keep an open, fertile heart to the ways and the words of God. How do you do that? We know how to open our ears. We know how to open our eyes. How do we open our hearts? And the parables expect you to be open-hearted. And I would say to you, by application, be doers of his word and not hearers only. Because then we know it's penetrated. It's moved 18 inches from here to here. And you're actually living it. Each parable demands a response on your part, on my part. They are a call to action, a solicitation to change, a lesson to be applied. The king of the kingdom demands allegiance in his parables. The master of the household expects obedience, and the shepherd of our soul bids and calls us to follow. If we don't respond, we are like the Pharisees who refuse the very words of God. For instance, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are called to be compassionate like Jesus, because he concludes the entire parable by saying, "Go and do likewise." So if you are not compassionate and you don't help people who are poor and on the wayside and struggling and hurting, you have not heard the parable. So you must apply them to the lives. The parable of the unforgiving servant exhorts us to forgive as we have been forgiven, or else we may meet painful judgment. Ouch. If we don't forgive like we were forgiven, the parable teaches us that we will be judged. It says in Matthew 18:35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." He's giving a warning at the end of that parable that you don't want to have your life end up like the guy who was thrown in prison and had everything taken away from him. In the pearl of great price, it teaches us that nothing, not our possessions, not our people, not our passions, nothing is as valuable as the king and his kingdom. And if we sold everything that we had to get that pearl of great price, it would be worth it. And so he challenges you. What's more important in your life? Stuff, people, passions, pursuits? The most important thing should be the king and his kingdom. In the parable of the talents, we're challenged to use it or lose it. God's given you things, time, talents, and he expects you to invest them into the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you're squandering them, and he'll take them away and give them to someone else. That's a pretty stern warning. So the Savior tells these stories, and he wants you to open your eyes, open your ears, and open your heart. Do you know these stories are told to reach your heart? When we have children and we have a hard time getting something through to them, we often tell them about the boy who cried wolf. You ever hear about the boy who cried wolf? And the boy, "Oh, I don't want to be the boy who cried wolf." You know, we have all these stories we tell them to terrify them, basically, so that they'll do what they're supposed to do. And so that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's trying to reach your heart because he might not get there with just mere communication. So this semester, hear their beauty, see his bounty, and make sure that you feel their beckoning. And now Penny's going to walk you through how to do the homework.
Hello. So it's been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's what Mark 4:11 says. It's been given to me to let you know the mysteries of the women at Calvary. So we're going to open our notebooks. Does everybody get their little folder thing? If you didn't, you can still register at the table or go out in the foyer. So the books are pretty. You like them? They just came out this summer. We're really happy. On the first page, it says, welcome, and we do. We're so glad you guys are here. Thank you for coming. Most of it, I'm just going to let you guys read through because you can read. You've all been to school, and you can read. I just wanted to go over a few things on each page that just highlight some of the most important stuff, although all of this is important. We've typed it and put it in there for a reason, so please read it. The first thing is we have two identical sessions, this in the morning at 9:30 and in the evening at 6:30. So if you have to miss in the morning, like one of your kids is sick or, you know, you're like me and you want to stay and have a jammy day, then you can come back in the evening at 6:30, and that's just fine with us, and we'll put you into a group. I hope you know where your study group is located, and because I can't fill in that blank for you, but you can fill it in yourself. The other thing I want you to put on this first piece of paper, though, is the Women at Calvary website. It is CalvaryABQ, Judy, CalvaryABQWomen.org, right? So CalvaryABQWomen.org. And from there, also, you can get Lenya's blog. There's a link to Lenya's blog. And, you know, Lenya said she'd let you know, but she also updates her blog. And so I know you'll want to read that. You'll get really inspired by it. And there's also, you can buy tickets to the Celebration of Light through there. And it's just a really good resource. And you can also watch, if you miss your homework or you miss a week, you can go there and watch the lectures. So don't forget to write down the blog. Our weekly schedule's on the next page. It's pretty self-explanatory. I don't think we even have a break this semester from week 1 through 11. But the other thing to note is that we follow the APS school schedule. So if school is closed, so are we, even in the evenings, in case you want to come. And it will be posted on our website. You can hear it at 107.1 KNKT. Or there will be a message on our phone, our office phone, which is 338-3664. The daily schedule, you can read that. Are you with me? Daily schedule now? All right. Just checking. I talk fast because I want you to get to your small groups. The coffee tea service, isn't it nice? Come in, have a cup of coffee when it gets cooler. Yes. And thank you to the team who does the coffee. We love you gals. That's so nice. Then you'll come in here every week. You come here first for worship and announcements. Then you'll have a teaching by one of the lovely teaching team. And then you'll have 10 minutes to get to your small groups. This is not 10 minutes to sit around and talk. We want you to actually go to your small groups. Don't do as I do as I say. This is what I'm going to tell you. And then go to your small groups. Turn off your cell phones. Miss Jarity said that. Don't bring food or drinks onto the carpeted area because we get in trouble. We hear it. And we love our janitors and our maintenance staff, and we don't want them to have to clean the carpets every week because of us. The small group stuff you'll go over in your small groups. But on the back, you'll see where your moderator assignments, did you trade that page out? Yes? Yes, you did? Just in case you don't know our codes, I'm teaching you the mysteries now. H stands for hub. H1 means your room is in the hub. It's amazing. Family room is over by the main sanctuary. The prayer room across the way. Nursing mother's room. Hey, I'm old. I don't have any babies. Where is the nursing mother's room?
If you come in through the south doors, the left of the entrance to the sanctuary.
It's by the sanctuary, and there will be greeters to help you. M means in the main building, and the sanctuary ones are in the actual sanctuary, and the plex is that building over there. So this is the hub, which means H, plex, sanctuary. And otherwise, if you get lost, we have greeters, and they're wearing flowers. The greeters are all wearing flowers, and they want to help you. They're here to help you. We don't want you to feel like you're lost, because this is a big, big campus. And then here's a list. You can just read all about the teachers, or you can put it up on your dartboard. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I really was kidding. Okay. Oh, and this is one of the most important sheets. This is where we have one-on-one prayer. I know there are days when you are doing everything you can to get here. And maybe you just don't feel like going to your small group. You just want someone to pray for you. We have a prayer team that is amazing. They will pray you through. They will talk with you. Sometimes they will just be like Job's friends and sit and cry with you. And that's what we love about our prayer team. So the morning prayer room is in the main building. It's kind of by the receptionist's office. And it's lovely. If you guys just want to go in there and pray, please take advantage of that with the prayer team. The children's ministry. For those of you who have children in the children's ministry, I want you to know that all the workers are volunteered. They're not paid. They are love your kids. And each one who has a child in the ministry is required to work 1 week. And you know what? You may find out when you work that you're called to serve in the children's ministry. It's happened before. So, but please have your moderator. You need to sign up with them when you go to your small groups. And then once a month, we have an outreach, and we'll have a table set up because we like to reach out. Jesus wants us to give to those who are less fortunate than us, so that's what we do with our outreaches. And I think that's it. I have it that so quick. I like that. Okay, and so now I'm going to introduce you to one of our other teachers, and it's Christy Willis. She's also in our office now. So if you have questions about your room assignments and you didn't understand the HM plex and all the, you know, code talk of Calvary, then she will also have answers to your questions.
Hello, I'm Christy. And in closing, I just wanted to say that we need to remember that the people that first heard the parables from Jesus himself, they really meant nothing to them. They were the ones that just felt like this was a troublesome man telling meaningless stories. But the people that heard them, that pursued that man, that went after him and searched for the meanings of those stories, they're the ones that had the hidden truths revealed to them. So our prayer this semester is that we will pursue that man, that we will search those stories, that he will reveal his deep, hidden, heavenly truths to all of us. And that when we receive those truths, that those will not only encourage us and motivate us, but maybe even oblige us to live deeply. So we desire that this semester, those truths will land in your hearts, and that we'll live with a deeper truth, a deeper understanding, and a deeper relationship with our Lord. So let's close in prayer as we move on. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, don't let us ever take for granted the price that was paid that we could study your word, that we would have this word to plant in our hearts. And Lord, now as we begin our study of the parables, both individually and as a group, we just ask that you will reveal those truths to us, those truths that you want so desperately for us to have. Lord, that you will reveal those, that you will draw us near to you, draw us close. And Lord, that we will then apply those truths and come away from this semester changed due to them. And Lord, each week I just pray that you will teach us to live deeply in you. In your name we pray. Amen. So it's off to your small group. If you need any help, we'll be out there to help you find your way.